Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm going to do a little counseling from the pulpit tonight, kind of like we did last week. As a matter of fact, I may spend several Wednesday nights intermittently. We've got some other things scheduled, conference and missionaries and one thing and another. But whenever I get a chance over the next several weeks, I'm just going to do some counseling from the pulpit and see if we can help some folks and help me. It may help me not have to spend so much time with some of you. See, that's what it may help me do. That'd be all right, too. And the way we're going to approach this passage this evening is primarily from a marital viewpoint. Speaking of marriage. However, as we will begin to analyze it, we'll see that what we have to say can fit almost any interpersonal relationship. And so I think whether you're married or not, you can profit. And most everyone here is either married or would like to be. We have an awful lot of would like to be's in this particular category. But I sure have the hardest time getting the female would like to be's together with the male would like to be's. I even try to play Cupid once in a while, you know, I do. I try to get them together. And girls, I'm on your side. I'm working for you. I've been telling some of these single young men here how to treat you. And I want you to know that they're not ignorant, even though they act that way. I got a hold of a bunch of them not too long ago. I said, now what you guys ought to do is you ought to ask some of these nice young ladies out and you ought to take them down to the Canisius Inn and treat them a big prime rib. And that's what I told them. I told them that, see. They didn't listen very good, but I told them that. And I said, then you ought to, I said, get a whole bunch of you. Get a gang of you. Go down there and have a nice time. Then I said you could drive on over to Cannadice Hill and park up in the park. Now wait a minute, y'all are jumping to conclusions. I can tell what you used to do. See? I said a bunch of you. There's safety in numbers, right? Amen. And, you know, I said stroll up and down the road on a moonlight night. And, you know, don't get carried away. I know what you're thinking just because you're a rascal. I told them, girls. I told them. I even told them what to say, told them what to do. I told them. I don't know if they're going to come through, but I told them. All right. Well, you know what I'm going to talk about tonight. If I had to title the message, here's the title. Are you ready for this? Some of you are going to be ready to leave as soon as I tell you, but don't. Hear me out. Hear me through. Here's the title of the message tonight. If I had to title it, I don't title many messages, but if I had to title it, I would call it, How to Have a Good Fight. How to Have a Good Fight. I mean, you folks fight, don't you? I mean, do you ever have a disagreement? A lot of folks, until they've been there, I guess, have a strange idea that once you get saved, you just don't ever have any squabbles or fights or disagreements or anything like that in marriage. But if you've been married at least 5 years, and if you've been saved 5 months, you know better, don't you? You know better. You know that salvation just doesn't automatically erase all those problems and take care of it. And I suppose folks have disagreements and fights and arguments and all the rest of it, even though they're saved, even though they go to church, even though they love the Lord, even though they love each other, even though they want to do what's right, folks still have fights, or whatever you want to call it, okay? Maybe you've chosen another word at your home, but for tonight we're going to call it a fight, because that really, that's a nice word, I like that. Now, if you're going to do it, I'm going to tell you how to do it right. I mean, if you're going to play the game, you need to know the rules. Isn't that true? I mean, you know, no one would want, I mean, you know what football is? It's controlled violence. Isn't that right? That's what it is, you know. I mean, it's violence, but there are certain rules. It's controlled violence. Well, if you're going to fight, I'm going to tell you what the rules are tonight, and God's already told us. You say, no, you can't fight that. Well, you wait and see. You wait and see. Why do couples have problems, disagreements? Why do they fight? Well, I suppose there's a variety of reasons, more than I could enumerate this evening. I think one, particularly in young couples, is that they were less than honest before they got married. You know how it is when you're dating a young man, young woman, while you're trying to put your best foot forward and look nice and all and act nice and all the rest of it, you know. And you don't always let the whole truth out. For example, young lady says to her boyfriend, she says, oh, I just love the opera. And he says, well, I like it too. Well, she says, I'd like to go see such and such an opera. And he says, oh, I'd love to go too. Let's go. So he goes crashing out and buys two tickets and takes her out to dinner and goes to the opera, bored to tears. But he wouldn't let her know that, you know. And so everything goes along fine and they just have a wonderful time. And, you know, and time goes on. Pretty soon they get married. Now, they've been married a few months, and she says, honey, she says, there's another opera in town I'd really like to go see. Can we go to the opera? He says, I hate opera. She says, what do you mean? You told me that you loved it. Well, that was before we were married. You know, the other thing happens too, though, don't it? The reverse of the thing. The young man says to his girlfriend, he says, boy, he says, I love to fish. Oh, she says, I like to fish too. Yeah. Good thing my wife's in the nursery tonight. She says, oh, yeah, I love to fish too. He says, I love the outdoors. Oh, I like it too. He says, I love to feel a cold wind in my face on an October morning. Oh, I like that too. Well, he says, let's go fishing. Oh, she says, that'd be wonderful. That'd be wonderful. So he says, I'll pick you up tomorrow morning at 3:30. And so she gets up at 2:30 and packs a lunch and curls her hair and, you know, the whole deal, got a nice little picnic lunch and all that business. And boy, I mean, he picks her up at 3:30 and they go crashing off somewhere and go fishing. And all day long, they're out there in the sun and the wind and the spray just loving it, just loving it. It's great, man. It's wonderful. Like, you know, never had so much fun all my life. 6 months after they're married, he says, "Hey, let's go fishing. Drop dead." "I'm not interested." "No, sir." Well, then the fight begins. "You told me you liked to fish." "Well, that's before we were married." See, that kind of thing. Sometimes people's personality seems to change after they get married. Now, it really doesn't, you know, but it seems that way. You know why? Because all they let you see before you got married was the best side. The best side. That's why you young people take your time. You know, you meet Mr. Wonderful, and 2 months after you meet him, you're down at the altar getting married. Of course, you can't do that around here. We got rules against that now, you know. That's one reason why we got him. It's one reason why we got a 4-month counseling waiting rule now, and that's not very long. But you meet him 2 months later, you're down. You know, in 2 months, you haven't had time to see his bad side. Isn't that right? You haven't had time to see the other side of the coin. Fellas, you haven't had time to see her not-so-sweet side, see. And so after folks get married, sometimes there seems to be a personality change. There really isn't. You just haven't seen the other thing. But the man before, why, you thought he was so decisive and assertive, and the young lady, she liked that so much because here was a man that would take control and take charge and lead out, and she could lean on him and depend upon him. And after you're married, why, pretty soon he's shuffling all the decisions back on you and all the responsibility back on you. And it's not long, he's coming home and giving you the paycheck, and he takes his $40 a week or 30 or 20 or whatever for fun money and leaves you with all the problems. And boy, you're upset about it. And the fight begins. Sometimes the young lady's very quiet and submissive and very, very tender in her talk and mannerisms before they get married, you know, because after all, she figures out that's the way to catch him. Isn't that right? I must be getting close to the fence tonight. And after she gets married, why, you know, pretty soon her fangs begin to come out. And she's no longer the quiet, submissive, sweet, tender little thing that she was, you know. And the fight begins. Well, let's face it. When you're meshing together two personalities, and the Bible concept of marriage is two become one, there are some things to overcome, aren't there? I mean, there are some things to overcome. I read an author today, and he paralleled it this way. He said he was staying in a hotel in Pittsburgh, and he saw those two rivers coming together. Like, how come they call it Three River Stadium if it's two rivers? Are there three rivers? Are there three? He only talked about two. Maybe he was blind in one eye. I don't know. What is it, George? Oh, is that what it is? Two make... Y'all understand that? Okay, I got it. All right. In other words, we got a why, right? Okay, since these two rivers come together, having never been to Pittsburgh except in the airport, I really don't know anything about it. He said you have two very, very big, strong currents coming together, but when they come together, you know what you got? You got a bigger, stronger current. And really, that was a fairly good parallel, I think, of marriage. You have two personalities meshing together, and it becomes a strong current. But sometimes a current can have a big undertow, can pull you under. It can be fairly destructive if it's not controlled. And so when two people get married, there are problems, and some folks say time erases problems. No, time doesn't always erase problems. Sometimes time compounds problems. Sometimes time compounds problems. You know how I know that? I do more marriage counseling with people that are married approximately 20 years than I do with people that are married for 5 years. As a matter of fact, a great deal of the counseling I do is with people that have been married more or less 20 years. Time compounds a lot of problems. Folks say time erases, not always. Time heals, not always, you see, not always. Sometimes it complicates things. Well, when you mesh two personalities together, you are taking two entirely different people from generally different backgrounds, different philosophies, different homes, different ideas, and generally two different temperaments. And you know, before I get into seven rules on how to fight, how to have a good fight, I'm going to give you seven rules on how to do it. But before I do that, I need to say this. Sometimes after you've been married a while, it becomes easy to get bitter over the partner that God gave you. And I believe God gave it. God gave the partner. God gave the partner. I believe that. And even though we don't want to believe it, you know, I was unsaved. I'm not sure that's always got a lot to do with it. We like to blame our marital partner on our unsaved state at the time we got married. And I was unsaved. Well, I'm not sure that has anything to do with it. Does that mean you were stupid? Does that mean you were blind? Does that mean you were deaf? Does that mean that you couldn't observe and analyze? What does that mean? Well, I was unsaved, you know. Hey. Some folks get the idea if you can say you were unsaved, that just handles everything. I mean, that gives you the liberty and the license to, you know, rob banks, gas stations, just anything you want to do. I'm unsaved. I can hear it now before the judge. Well, judge, I was unsaved. You don't understand. I was unsaved. You see, that's not necessarily the license to liberty that some folks think it is. I was unsaved. God put the first marriage together. He ordained it. He put it together. And He matched a perfect partner with a perfect partner. Now, you know what? They were different. They were different in more ways than probably we know or the obvious. Did you ever notice they say opposites attract? You know that's generally true. Not always, but generally. In fact, almost always. Opposites attract. Did you ever notice that people that are quiet and shy and timid usually marry someone who's a little louder and boisterous and talks a lot? Did you ever notice that? Did you? Did you ever notice? Now, ladies, quit punching your husband in the ribs. Just take it easy now. Did you ever notice that, you're not going to understand this statement, I'll have to clarify it, but I got to say it. Did you ever notice that brown people usually marry red people? I'm not talking about skin color. You know, you go through Dr. LaHaye's books on temperaments and so on. I like to compare temperaments to colors. And I think it works pretty good. I call some people brown people. A melancholy person I call a brown person. My wife is a brown person. She just brown, man. Brown. You look at our house sometime. You go through our house. I mean, everything is earth tones, you know. She'll say, well, what do you think I ought to paint? I say, red. She says, I'm not sure you'd like a red bedroom. You know. You have a second choice? Yes, bright orange. I like bright colors. You know, don't you? Some of you don't, see. That's because you're brown, see. That's your brown. You're brown. And my wife's brown, just brown as she can be. You know, that's the way she is. That's the way God made her. You know, I mean, pastel and earth tones. And you know, I told her one day, I said, this house is camouflaged. Ha, ha, ha. So we don't ever have to worry about the Russians finding us, man. You know? But it's probably a good thing. It's probably a good thing. If I had my way, why, you know, it'd be chartreuse and violet and orange and red and, you know, all those nice colors. Did you ever just stop and think about that? Generally, I suppose there's exceptions to that. There's exceptions to the rule, but generally, a person's favorite colors are a reflection of their temperament and personality. Generally, that's the way that thing works. And you begin to examine that thing, and opposites attract. You know why that is. That's because you know what people do when they look for a marriage partner? They look for someone who, in their mind's eye, will compensate for their own weaknesses. They look for someone who's strong in the area where they themselves are weak. And the other person doing exactly the same thing. So very often you get two people together in a marriage relationship, and you have one person that's strong here and weak here, but you have the other person who's strong where the other one is weak and weak where the other one is strong. But you know what we do? We make the mistake sometimes of becoming bitter and resenting the other person's strengths when in fact we need that strength, and that was the very reason we were attracted to them. I need my wife's quietness. You know? We're just about as opposite as you can get. She gets upset with me because I get up in the morning, you know, and I like morning. Now, brown people don't usually like morning. You know? Isn't that right? It's us red people that like morning. We like to see the big ball of fire coming up in the east, boy. I can hear the birds sing in the blue sky. I like to get up in the morning and get in the shower and sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." And she'll come in and hammer on the door and say, "The whole neighborhood can hear you." See, that's a brown person. Brown people worry about the neighborhood. Red people don't. They don't worry about the neighborhood. You know, red people say, "Well, who gives a flip?" Brown people say, "Oh, my, no. My mother's a very brown person. Very brown. First words out of her mouth in almost any given situation is, "What will people think?" Maybe that's what made me red. I don't know, you know. Who cares? Sometimes we resent, though, we get bitter about the way our marriage partner is, and we forget to realize and think that they're that way for a lot of good reasons that we haven't reflected on, and a lot of times they're that way because we need the very thing that sometimes we resent as a complement and a supplement to our own lives. What if you're going to fight? I better get with the program. If you're going to fight, here's how to do it. I mean, you know, controlled violence, 7 rules. More rules than this in football. Now, you need to write these down. You'll need these. You're going to need them, I'm telling you. Number one rule. Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Number one rule is keep it honest. Stay honest. You know, the tendency sometimes is to connive and lie and tell half-truths and, you know, and so on and so forth. Be honest. You know, folks, as a Christian, you are not married, presuming that you and your wife or you and your husband are both saved, and in most cases here tonight, I would presume that that's the case. And in a Christian marriage, you are not just married to a man or a woman. It's more than that. You are married to another Christian. And sometimes the tremendous aspects of that concept evades our mentality. You are married to another member of the family of God. They're just as saved as you are, just as secure in the Lord as you are, and consequently, they deserve the same respect and honesty that any other Christian deserves. You know, folks, for whatever reason, and it's hard to understand sometimes, but particularly when folks first get saved, they have a tendency to put the pastor up on a pedestal. They think he's just about two notches below God, you know. And the very position and all the rest of it is intimidating to him. And let me assure you, it should not be. And let me assure you that pastors just pretty ordinary people. They fight with their wives too. Did you know that? I'll get to that later. I'll tell you how we have controlled violence at our house, okay? But you know that, folks, as strange as it sounds, many people think long and hard about it before they lie to their pastor. If I came up to you and asked you a point blank, eyeball to eyeball question, most folk would think long and hard about it. Now they might lie. I'm not saying they wouldn't lie, but they'd think long and hard about it. You know, some folks would just, at the drop of a hat, lie to their spouse. Why does your husband or wife deserve any less respect and honesty than your pastor? Ought not to be that way. Should it? But it is. You see, your husband, your wife is a Christian. They're saved. They're bought by the blood. They're going to heaven. They're part of the body of Christ. And we ought to be honest one with another. Now, we're going to clarify that honesty in a little while, because some folks get carried away with their honesty, you know. But that leads me to the second rule, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that leads us to rule number two, and that is keep it under control. And what I'm talking about is make sure your weapons are not deadly. In plainer words, when does anger become sin? Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. You see, sometimes just being what we are, we get angry. We get upset. We get mad. And you know, God knows that. And as a matter of fact, in certain controlled situations, God has even given us the liberty to get angry. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Isn't that right? So in certain situations, God's given us the liberty to be angry. You know, let me relate to something that we can all relate to. This whole RG&E thing is, from time to time, made me pretty angry. Now, I've gotten angry at RG&E, and I've gotten angry at the Public Service Commission. I've just gotten angry at a lot of institutions. And that's not wrong. That's not wrong. But you know where it becomes sin is when you become angry at a personality, at a person, to the point that you are thinking evil of them, wishing evil of them, desiring evil of them, then it's sin, isn't it? See. Let me illustrate a point further. The weak after the decision was handed down by the appellate division of the New York State Supreme Court that ruled against us, and then we knew we were going to have to carry on and drag this lawsuit out further and more money and more time. Oh, I was angry. About a week later, a newspaper article came out that a man by the name of John Kennedy had died. John Kennedy was executive vice president of RG&E. That doesn't necessarily mean anything to you, but it meant a great deal to me. Mr. Kennedy had retired last November from RG&E, and he was looking forward, according to the newspaper article, of enjoying his retirement, playing golf every day this summer, and all this and that, and so on and so forth. Mr. Kennedy and I had really gone around and around a few times. I had gone to his office, this is better than a couple years ago now. I talked to him on the phone. I'd really raked his yard. Boy, I took him over the coals on the telephone. And I said, I'm coming to your office. I went down to his office, and we went round and round and round. He wouldn't give an inch. And he told me some things that just weren't true. Of course, I couldn't prove they weren't true then. I suspicioned that they weren't, but I couldn't prove that they weren't. Later, we had a meeting with all the pastors from the churches involved, and Mr. Kennedy and one of his men came down to that meeting in our attorney's office. And we sat there in our attorney's office, and he reaffirmed those things that he told me in his office, which were really out-and-out lies. And that time I had 9 preachers there as witnesses to those lies. And we had documented proof later from the Public Service Commission, black and white on paper, that what he said wasn't true. Oh, I was angry. I said, boy, you talk about gall and brass, and you talk about a few other choice words that I had for it. Oh, I was angry. When the newspaper article came out that Mr. Kennedy died unexpectedly, just suddenly, in a moment of clay and flesh and weakness, I almost found myself rejoicing. I said, that'll teach him. You start messing around with God's church, buddy. Zap. And I'm still not so sure that that isn't true. But my anger had led me to sin, hadn't it? Be ye angry and sin not. You know, let me show you how that happens a lot of times. Folks get angry in their marriage. They get angry at one another. Let me show you where it leads to sin. It leads to sin when you choose your words unwisely. You know, you can wound the spirit of your spouse, of your friend, whatever relationship it is. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Look at verse 19. A brother offended, and it could just almost as easily read a wife or a husband, say. We're talking about spiritual relationships too. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A lot of folks get the idea that when you're angry and you're in a disagreement, when you're in a fight, that gives you the liberty to say anything that you want to say. And that's really not true, because at that point you're allowing your anger to control you to the point of sin. Be ye angry and sin not, the Bible says. You said, but preacher, you just said, be honest. Yes, be honest, but control honest. You see, you can be honest without saying things that aren't right. You know, things like, no wonder you have a brother that's in the mental institution. You know, things like that. You know what I'm talking about? Or you are just ugly, plain ugly. You know what happens in those kind of deals, folks? Time comes and goes, and folks make up and so on. Yes, I understand. You just spoke out in a moment of anger and you didn't mean it, and let's kiss and hug and forget and forgive and all that stuff. But you know what? You really don't forget all that kind of stuff. You may forgive, but you don't forget. And it goes way down deep, and it's what the Bible calls a wounded spirit. If you're going to fight, obey the rules, or it'll end in absolute disaster. See, be careful. Be angry and sin not. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. We got a lot to cover yet. Don't say things that aren't necessary. Now, we don't have that trouble at our house. The reason why is we fight different. I've said many times, Sharon and I have been married almost 17 years, and we've never had what a lot of folks seem to have on a regular basis. We've never in 17 years had a knockdown, drag out, screaming, hollering fight. We never have. And that's the truth. Never, not once in 17 years. And you say, well, that's wonderful. That's great. Boy, the preacher and his wife never had a fight. No, I didn't say that. What I said was, we've never had a knockdown, drag out, scream, and holler and fight. That's what I said. We fight different. I'm not sure it's any better. You know, when we have an argument in our house, you know what we do? We just quit talking. You probably don't do that. We just don't talk to one another. Now, there are advantages and disadvantages to that. The advantage is, at least you don't say anything that's going to wound the spirit. You just don't say anything, right? I mean, you know, that's the big advantage. The disadvantage is that can be very destructive too, because you're never going to get the problem resolved without communication. That's the big disadvantage, you say. So when we have a problem, that's, you say, I know that some of you are going to walk out here with the props completely knocked out from under you. Whatever gave you the idea that preachers' houses are any different than anybody else's houses? I mean, you know, we have kids and we have dogs and we have bunny rabbits, and oh, do we have bunny rabbits. Somebody did us a big favor of giving us a bunny rabbit and failing to tell us that this bunny rabbit was pregnant. I went out the other day and counted 13 bunny rabbits. So very soon now... Remember last year we got rid of cats? This year we're going to be getting rid of bunny rabbits, all right? Yeah, some folks have the idea that the preacher and his family aren't human and don't have all the little problems of and idiosyncrasies and complexities of living a daily routine life like you do, but you're wrong, you know. You know what? My wife drops dishes in the sink and they break all over and she cries too. And, you know, her meatloaf runs over and gets yuck all over the oven too. That's right. God hasn't put any special dispensation on preacher's meatloaf, I'll tell you for sure. No, sir. And, you know, all the things, man, all the things. It just works that way. And if you're going to have a fight, have it right. Obey the rules. The third one is keep it timed right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know what God's recognizing there? He's recognizing a time element in interpersonal relationships. And I'm going to apply that tonight to marriage. Maybe preaching in the cracks just a little bit, but it'll work. And that is, agree that the time is right. Now, the Bible says, let the sun not go down. You see, there are bad times. Some of you men just don't have the sense of a bull in the china closet. You come in at the worst conceivable possible time, you pick that opportunity to talk about your pet peeve. And your pet peeve is whatever, you know. We all have them, don't we? And I got mine and you got yours, I presume, you know. And my father-in-law's got some weird pet peeves. Weird, man. He's definitely brown, too, you know. He's real brown. One of his greatest pet peeves is to walk in and find the toothpaste tube squeezed in the middle. That drives him nuts, you know. He likes people to roll it up from the end as they go, you know. Us red people don't worry about that. We just go... Isn't that true? Sure it is. Now, some of you fellas, you find you got a pet peeve and it just gnaws at you and grinds on you and works on you, and you've decided it's time to say something about it. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. I mean, you know, a little communication on the subject might solve a lot of problems if you just let your wife know how you felt about it in the right way and approach it the right way. She might cure it so that it wouldn't bug you anymore. And vice versa. Some of you ladies, you got your husbands do some things that drive you nuts, you know. He loves to throw all of his dirty socks in one corner. You've been married 11 years and he never has learned where the clothes hamper is, you know. And I got some things, you know, my wife probably puts up with a lot. Of course, I think she's the luckiest woman in the world, but you know. She probably puts up with a lot. Yeah. I know your wife puts up with a lot. Well, there's one thing I don't like to do. I don't like to hang up pants. I just don't. Now, I don't mind hanging up. I'm pretty good about when I go in and I got a suit on, I'll take my hanger out and hang my suit up and my pants and vest and coat and everything. But I got a pair of pants for every occasion. I got a pair of cut-off blue jeans for getting out in the yard early in the morning and running around with a dog and watering my tomatoes and all that. See, I got one of those. And then I got a pair of blue jeans for dirty work around the house. And then I got a pair of good blue jeans that I wear to church, you know, if I could get away with it. But just, you know, different kinds of things. And I don't like to hang them up. And what we have in our bedroom is we have a humidifier course, you don't operate that in the summer. You just operate that in the winter, you know. And it just kind of sits there. And it's a great place to lay all your blue jeans. You know what I mean? It just, you know, I mean, it really works neat because it just, you can walk by and pick them up. And boy, it's neat. I like it. It really works good. She's really good about it. She's gentle. She gently reminds me of things once in a while, you know, like, you going to be a slob all your life? I mean, you know. Extreme diplomacy, really, you know, it's great. Brown people are like that, you know. And some of you fellas, you got something that's been gnawing at you and bugging you, and you just picked the worst possible time in the world. I mean, here you come. You've come in from work, and there your wife is, standing over a stove. And she's cooking your supper. She's been canning tomatoes all day long. A perspiration is running down her face. She's hot, she's tired, she's sweaty. She's got one little kid hanging on her leg, another one over here pulling on her apron strings, and the dog's out in the back barking, and she's been putting up with this all day long, and you come in, and right the first words out of your mouth is, "Won't you ever clean up that laundry room?" Crying out loud, "It's a mess!" And boy, just about that time, the old fur hits the fan, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, you jump on it the wrong time. Wrong time. See, now if you got something that just really bothers you, really bugs you, just you can't get it out from under your craw, and you just feel like you got to talk about it, pick your time. Pick your time. Pick a day when she's had a light day, an easy day. And the kids are off to bed. And you're sitting down on the couch together and you've helped her wash the dishes that night. You see, the preacher may be human, but he's not dumb, see? You know, you got it. And then you sit down and you say, "Now, sweetheart, I want to talk to you about something. Will you get mad?" Y'all have been there, haven't you? Will you get upset? "No, I won't get upset. You promise you won't get upset?" You know, that timing, that's important. If you're going to have a fight, pick the right time. Don't pick the wrong time. Because if you pick the wrong time, then people start saying the wrong words and all kinds of, and spirits get wounded and all, my. You know, a lot of folks have flags that they send up. And you need to learn to be sensitive to those flags. Learn when it's time to talk. A lot of folks want to talk about something that's bugging them, that's eating at them, but they just don't sometimes have the whatever it takes to come out and say it. And you need to watch, and your partner, you need to watch for those things. You know, a lot of different flags. One is silence. You know, if the person is more silent than usual and just kind of walking around glum. Now the wrong thing to do is come and say, "Well, what's the matter with you?" "Nothing." "Oh, there is two." "Go ahead." "Well, quit lying about it. There is two." Oh, that's, don't do that. You're talking to your wife on the telephone. You're calling from work. She's at home. And all of a sudden, she talks a lot faster than usual. And she can't wait to hang up. "I gotta go now. I'll see you later." You call her back on the telephone and say, "What's the matter with you anyway?" Don't do that. Maybe they don't eat. They bite their fingernails. Lots of flags. You know your partner. You know what the flag is. Be careful. Wait for the right time. Say, "Honey, am I wrong or is something bothering you?" Be careful. Something else, verse 28. This isn't heavy theological information tonight, folks. I'm just trying to help you. Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." You know what this is talking about for our application tonight? Keep it positive. When you're going to sit down and have a fight, have a positive fight. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, fight isn't a very good word, discussion or, you know, disagreement. But when I say fight, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You get the picture. So if you're going to have a fight, have a positive fight. If you are going to attack someone about a problem, or if you're going to mention a problem, if you're going to bring up a problem, then you know what you need to do? You need to have a solution or a possible solution in your mind's eye that you can present. Some supportive comments to the thing. You can't imagine how important and helpful that can be. I have folks come to me regularly, and I have staff members come to me from time to time. "Oh, preacher! Oh, we have a problem!" And they rattle on about the problem, and I look at them, and generally I say, "Well, what do you propose that the solution should be?" "Why?" I mean, they look at you as if to say, "Well, that's why you're the pastor. You're supposed to know." Well, sometimes there are some problems, and when I'm the only one, I guess, that can deal with them. But, you know, I try to teach people to be responsible in their own thinking. And you know what I tell staff around here regularly? I say, "Look, I didn't hire you to create problems. I hired you to solve them. I don't want problem creators running all over First Bible Baptist Church. I want problem solvers running around First Bible. Don't go out and create problems for me. Solve them. Bring a solution. At least bring a possibility. Bring an idea. Show me that you've been thinking about it." And some of you folk do the same thing in your marriage. You sit down and you begin to criticize your spouse and lay all these problems at their feet without, and then you don't come up with a good solution with at least the possible supportive comments, you know. And you know what that indicates to your partner? That indicates that all you've been doing is sitting around thinking about criticism. And no wonder they get mad. No wonder they get upset. No wonder they fly off the handle. No wonder they say things that they shouldn't say. When we sit down with anyone in any situation and we're about to present a criticism, the thing that we need to do is follow that up with at least a suggestion as to a solution. And you know what? I'd say about 99% of the time, if you can't come up with at least a suggested solution, the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. Best thing to do is just not say anything. And ask the Lord to give you a solution before you say anything else. Amen. That's what I think you ought to do. Verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Not only should we keep it positive, but we should keep it tactful. Watch your words and guard your tone. The Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, edifying, see, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Not all criticism is bad. Now, I heard a fellow say one time, he says, there's a blessing in all criticism. I'm not sure I believe that. I am not sure I believe that. You know, in fact, I've heard several Christians run around and say, all criticism is a blessing. No. Because you know what you do if you start believing that? You think that you have the license just to run around and criticize everybody. Not all criticism is a blessing. But criticism ought to be a blessing if it's well constructed and of God. And if it isn't, then we have no business even saying anything about it. And it says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Watch your words and guard your tone. You know, the book of Proverbs says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Isn't that true? Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that leads me to say, keep it private. Keep it private. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speakings be put away from you with all malice. Don't advertise your dirty laundry to anybody else. You're having a disagreement at home. You're having a problem at home. You know the best thing for you to do? Keep it at home. Keep it at home. Now, if you need some real professional counseling, if you need some real help, that's one thing. You go to a counselor and you pour your heart out to the counselor and let the counselor help you. But you know what happens around, and it happens around First Bible Baptist Church all the time, just because of the nature of the situation, the nature of a church family. And people, boy, I tell you, man, and this is frustrating. We'll have a family over here that get a problem. And what he does is he rushes over to his friend and he gets his friend's advice. And she rushes over to her friend and she gets her friend's advice. And then they rush over to a couple more friends, and so that they're going to get diversified opinions about this thing. And they get about six people involved. And then those friends tell three friends each, you know. And pretty soon we got 25 or 30 people aware of one couple's problem. And we have that many opinions and that much diversification, and we have all of these people converging on these poor people and submitting all of these ideas and what they ought to do and all the rest of it. And their head has been filled with so many haywire, screwy things. Finally, they come to the preacher. They come to Brother George. And we're supposed to straighten that mess out. Sometimes it's like trying to untangle a 10-foot high pile of spaghetti. I mean, sometimes it's just virtually impossible, you know. And because folks just can't keep it private. Keep it private. You know, I know that folks don't do that. You know why? Because I've had it more times than I can count or remember. I've had this happen. I've had people come to me when I'm standing out in the lobby after church on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever, and I'm standing out there, and I've had men come up to me, and I've had women come up to me, and their spouse was right here in church, right here close by, maybe in the restroom, maybe at the drinking fountain, maybe right beside them. I've had people come up to me and say, "Preacher." And, you know, there's 50 people milling all around, maybe 100 people milling all around. And they begin to, right there, begin to tell me, and I mean, you know, all the things that are wrong with their husband or wife. And you know what he did? No, I don't know. I don't even think I want to know. You know. You know what that tells me? That tells me that they aren't really concerned about who knows. Keep it private. Do you know why? Because to keep it private is to keep part of that sacred trust and bond that you entered into in your marriage. Keep it private. And let me tell you something else, folks. Some of you folks that are out there on the perimeter being the hearers, I don't appreciate it when you just start spreading around everything that you hear. I don't think the folks involved appreciate it, and I don't believe the Lord appreciates it. He said, "Well, it was true." Well, so what? Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But so what? Sometimes people get in a fight, they get in a marital problem, a disagreement, and so what they do is they get out in public and they boldly embarrass one another in the midst of their friends or whoever they're with, or cutting sarcasm is submitted one toward the other. Boy, that doesn't help anything, does it? All that does is hurt. Public embarrassment never helps anything. And then verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." My last point would simply be called, keep it cleaned up. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Those, there it is, folks. Kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. I mean, what I'm dealing with from a very pragmatic viewpoint is a realistic situation. Realistically, there's not a marriage in the world that doesn't from time to time have its high points and its low points and its problems and its difficulties. I've said before, and I'd say again, I've said to folks, we've never had a fight in 17 years. Well, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek with qualification. We've never had a screaming match in 17 years. We've never thrown vases and frying pans at one another in 17 years. Now, maybe that's your act, you know. Maybe you like breaking up the house. We've never done that. But you think my wife and I have always agreed on everything in 17 years? Come on, who are you kidding? Not a chance. And she's catching on. She's learning. She's learning I'm always right. But she hasn't quite got it yet. No, I'll tell you. There's a lot of times when I've been wrong. Boy, it's hard to say that, though, isn't it? Hard to say, hey, I've been wrong. It's my fault I've been wrong. But sometimes very, very necessary. Folks, everybody has difficulties, disagreements, fights, whatever you want to call it. Everybody has their points of irritation. Everybody has their burr under the saddle, their pet peeves, their idiosyncrasies, all the rest of it. Now, those things can't and shouldn't always be ignored. Sometimes, just for peace in the family, they have to be brought out and talked about and resolved so that tranquility can prevail and things can go on as they should. But there's a right way and there's a wrong way to go about that kind of thing. And hence we've entitled it, How to Have a Good Fight. You say, I didn't know there was such a thing as a good fight. Yeah, there can be a good fight in that it can be constructive, it can be beneficial, it can be helpful, and it can actually serve to strengthen your marriage and help it instead of contribute toward its deterioration and its downfall. If you obey the rules that God has in His Word. And He's got some very definite rules. We need to pay heed to them. We need to pay close attention to them. And we will benefit as a result of it. Some of you folks have fights, and boy, they're real wing dingers. Some real, real blowouts, you know. And the usual result of that is it just adds to the powder that's in the keg of dynamite. You know why? you don't follow the rules. I don't follow the rules. God has the rules. You follow them. Actually, something constructive can come forth from it. Now, some of you folk major on things that ought not to matter. You know, you get all upset about little old dinky things. You know, who cares? But even then, you need to remember, and you need to take into consideration before you say anything, who you married. Some of you red people married brown people. And their brownness just drives you nuts. Isn't that right? Yeah, their tendency to melancholy. Their tendency to cry. Melancholy's cry, you know. Took me a long time to get used to that. I couldn't understand that. Sometimes when we were first married, I'd walk in the house. We were living on a dairy farm. I'd get done milking the cows. Been working hard all day, and I'd walk in the house, and my wife would be sitting there crying. It used to make me so angry. I'd say, "Why are you crying? What have I done?" "You haven't done anything." I said, "What have I not done?" "It's not that either." I said, "Well, what's wrong?" "Nothing." Oh, then I was more angry than ever, you know. "Well, that doesn't make sense. If nothing's wrong, why are you crying?" "I just feel depressed." "I miss my mother." But you know, time went on. She still cries. Nothing's changed. She still cries. But you know, I understand it a lot better than I used to. I just try to ignore it, you know. You know, my wife's probably right about something. You know what she says? She says, when I get frustrated, when I get tense, when I get depressed, when I get whatever, I just go close the door and I sit down and cry a little while, and it's all over. And it is. She just, you know, she cries. Everything's fine. She just goes on about her business. You know, just... it's like nothing happened, man. It's, you know, fixed dinner, you know, whatever. You know what she says to me? She says, "You're the one that'll probably have the ulcers." She says, "I cry, I get it over with, get it out of my system, forget about it, and you sit there and go..." She's probably right. She's probably right. And all that used to make me angry. So angry. I couldn't understand why anybody was crying. When there was no reason that I could see. I mean, you know, there was no pain inflicted. I just couldn't imagine anyone cry unless they were in intense pain or one of their precious friends or loved ones had just died. Other than that, I didn't know why anyone would ever cry. But I began to understand. God gave me a brown person. That's right. A brown person. And you say, "Well, what good has that done?" Let me tell you some of the things where that's done some things for me. The fact that my wife is the way she is, you know what? It's made me a whole lot more. I'm certainly not the ultimate when it comes to this by any means, but it's made me a whole lot more sensitive to people's feelings in situations than I ever was before. You say, well, so what? Man, hey, you're a pastor. You need to be sensitive. You know, God picked out just the right one. He said, I'm going to give you a brown person because you're too red. And that's just what he did. And you know what? I don't think God made a mistake with you either. It may be for another reason. It may be for an entirely different reason. But he really didn't make a mistake. Two things, and I'll close. The two great problems in marriage. Communication and selfishness. Generally, there is a lack of communication because of selfishness. Lack of communication because of selfishness. We'll address those two things more later in the future. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You know, folk, salvation doesn't solve all the problems of marriage. In some respects, it doesn't solve any of them. But on the other hand, it does give you a basis, a platform upon which to work to solve your problems that you never would have without Jesus Christ. I wonder how many folks here tonight are saved. You know you're saved. You love the Lord. You're on your way to heaven. You're sure of it. Just lift your hand, please. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there anyone here tonight say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to be. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? I won't embarrass you. I'll just pray for you. Say, I'm concerned for my soul. Please pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? My Christian friend, I hope that you have listened, and I hope you've learned and benefited and gained from our little chat tonight. There are some valuable things there in Ephesians 4. We need to obey the rules, even when it comes time to have a quote-unquote fight. We need to obey the rules. And if we'll obey the rules, something good will come out of it. But if we won't, there's a penalty. When the safety hits the split end the wrong way, it's a penalty because he didn't obey the rules. When the linebacker grabs the face mask, there's a penalty because he didn't obey the rules. And if you won't obey the rules, there'll be a penalty. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the encouragement and the advice and the practical solutions to life that it offers. I pray that this evening we've learned and benefited and perhaps will grow as a result of some of the things that we've studied. Lord, I pray that our church family would be strong in the Lord because of the strength of our individual families. And I know that in reality our church can only be as strong as each individual family in this church is. So we desire to strengthen them in the Word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the wisdom and the discernment to know how to accomplish this, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Shake hands with one another.